title of the message is Be Strong. Be strong in grace. Now, Paul starts off here in verse 1 of chapter 2 with these words, Thou therefore, my son, as I told you this morning, Timothy was not the natural son of Paul, but Timothy learned the gospel from Paul. And there was between these two men a great love, like the love between Jonathan and David. These two servants of Christ loved one another. Paul calls him my son because of his affection for him, because he learned the gospel under his ministry, and because he was a young man. Oh, what great love between a father and a son. I was looking at my notes and I glanced down and saw a father here in the congregation slip his arm around his son. And I thought, that's what Paul's talking about here. How much a father loves a son and how much a son loves a father. It's impossible to stress this point too strongly if we are expecting to be used of God and to be blessed of God. Our Lord gave this commandment. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That you love one another as I've loved you. By this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. We cannot hope to be used of God or blessed of God till we love one another. That's just a fact. There can be in the ministry of the gospel no place for envy, no place for jealousy, no place for strife. God will not bless that. And where it's found, God's not found. That's so. I told a man that on the phone this past week. He said, you indicate to me that you're not quite sure of my relationship with God. And I said, the reason I indicate that is because you're harboring hatred in your heart, and that's an impossibility. You cannot hate men and love God. Isn't that what Scripture says? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. It doesn't matter who it is, if it's me, if it's you, whomever. You cannot hate and love God. It's an impossibility. And this love Paul's expressing for Timothy, my son, my son, my son. Oh, how he loved that young man. They were not competitors. They were brothers. In 1 John 4, listen to the Scripture. Verse 7, brethren, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. That's why we love, not because it's in us or of us. It's given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We can't help but love each other. There cannot be envy and jealousy and strife among those who love each other. And knoweth God. He that loveth is born of God. That's why he loves. And he knows God. He that loveth not does not know God. This man said to me, well, that's just what you are saying. I said, I didn't say that. He said it. That's not my words. Those aren't my words. Those are his words. He that loveth not knoweth not God. It doesn't matter if he's a preacher or a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher, missionary, evangelist, old, faithful, whatever. He does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, here's the explanation. Herein is love. Not that we love God. It didn't start with us. Salvation didn't start with us. It all began with God. Not that we love God, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us as we were, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I know, but he's such a sinner. You were too, and I was too, but he loved me. God so loved us, we ought to. We not only ought to, we will. We will. And I'll tell you this, if we don't, God's not going to bless. He just cannot use a competitive, hypocritical, vengeful, envious, jealous spirit seeking vain glory. He will not use anybody unless he shows some love for Christ and love for people. In Colossians chapter 3, listen to this. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 14 and 15. And above all these things, you see, this business of believing God, this thing of walking with God, is not an organization. It's not a worldly business venture. It's a life. That's what it is. It's a life of God. And he says here in verse, let's read verse 13, Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you do the same. He said in Ephesians, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's the spirit of Christ. Even so do ye. Now verse 14, and above all these things, put on love. Put on love. Follow after love. Pursue love. Seek love. Cultivate love. Put on love. This is the bond of perfectness. This is the bond. This is what seals us together. This is what holds us together. Love for Christ. It's that which holds the living stones in the temple of our God. It's his love for us. It's our love for him. And it's our love for one another. That's the bond. The cement. The bond of perfectness. And if it's not there, it's just a bunch of stones laying around in a field. It doesn't have any image of God at all or any evidence of the handiwork of God. All right, I've got to move on. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Paul, speaking to young Timothy, writing from a prison cell, one of his last letters, said to this boy, this young man whom he loved in the faith, be strong. Be strong. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, what does it encompass? Well, I'll tell you two things. Being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. First of all, it's being strong inwardly. Inwardly. A man can't tell what he doesn't know. Now that's just all there is to it. People ask me, why doesn't this man preach the grace of God? He doesn't know it. That's why he doesn't preach it. You can't tell what you don't know. You can't tell what you haven't experienced. You can't preach what's never been revealed to your heart. If it's in here, it'll come out. If it's not in here, it won't come out. A man can't contend for what he's never believed. A man can't defend what he doesn't love. If we're going to be strong in the grace of God, in the gospel of God's grace, the first thing, God's got to operate on us. I've been preaching the gospel of God's grace now since 1950. That's 42 years. I haven't, as Spurgeon said, wavered one tithe, one tenth from that place I started 42 years ago. Of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Why? I learned it then. It was revealed to me then. It captured my heart then. It's the thing I know is so. It's the rock God put me on. I can't do anything else. but preach what God showed me. Christ is Christ now, and he was Christ then. Atonement was atonement then, it's atonement now. Effectual work was effectual work then, it's effectual work now. God's got to reveal it to a man's heart, not his head, his heart. I tell you, folks can believe things up here and not be very strong on them, waver. But when God's got your heart, he's got you. When he's established and planted his banner ensign in your heart, he sits on the throne. That's where the throne is right here. This isn't the throne. This is the throne. The person that occupies my heart has everything I am. That's right. I told one of my sons this one time. He kept saying back some years ago, "Dad, don't do this now. I can take care of it. I said, I want to help you. I want to do it." "No, don't do it. You do too much now for me. You know how that is. You know how boys talk." I said, "When you get to be a daddy, you'll understand. When you get to be a daddy." Well, a few years passed, just a few days ago, or a few weeks ago, I said to him, "You remember what I said way back yonder? You understand it now?" He said, "I got it. I've got it. My children can have this coat off my back, the watch off my arm, the shoes off my... Is that right, parents? They got my heart." And I'll tell you, when the grace of God is enthroned in your heart, you belong to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. Hook, line, and sinker. Joe, that's right. The whole thing. But it's got to be here. He's got to reveal it to your heart. He's got to root it and ground it and become of a full persuasion in here. And I tell you what these teachers of theology are trying to get men to contend for what they don't believe. You're wasting your time. You can put out catechisms and put out creeds and put out confessions of faith, put out anything you want to, put it in the vestibule, put it on the shelves of the library, put it in the hands of the people, but till God puts it in the heart, forget it. They'll have a watered-down theology, whatever's convenient. The line of least resistance is the way they go. But if it ever gets in a man's heart, like a salmon, he'll swim upstream. The rocks and the boulders and the woods and everything else can encounter him. He's headed one way. That's to the glory of God. Is that right, Tom? He takes over in here. And a whole lot of people have been converted to the doctrines of grace in their heads that know nothing of the grace of God in their hearts. That's exactly right. You'll never be strong outwardly till you're strong inwardly. That's where it starts. But then it comes outwardly. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. Now that's the key. It's not the Synod of Dort or Calvinism as opposed to Pelagianism and Arminianism. Quit using those words. You're wasting your time. Folks don't know what they mean anyway. It's grace opposed to works. It's salvation of the Lord as opposed to salvation by the will of man. That's the difference. And I don't believe it because Calvin said it. I believe it because God said it. It's the grace of God in Christ. The grace of God in Christ. The grace of God in Christ. And there's no other way in Christ but grace. Turn to 1 Thessalonians and listen to Paul here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll tell you why you have so many so-called Calvinists in the study and Calvinists in the seminary and Calvinists in the coffee shops and Calvinists in the living room and Arminians in the pulpit. It's never got their hearts. Here's where you find out what a man believes when he stands right here. Right here. And he wouldn't cut it or curb it or cull it or alloy it for all the devils in hell. if he believes it in him. That's right. 1 Thessalonians 2, listen to Paul here in verse 2. But even after we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, shamefully, as you know, at Philippi, you know how they treated me, put him in jail, beat him half to death. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Believe it. Bold in it. Is God sovereign? Preach it. Is he sovereign in creation and providence and salvation in all things? Then preach it. Without apology, without compromise, without wordiness. That's what a lot of preachers do. They use that clever intellectual wordiness so nobody knows what to say. Paul said, don't cover up the cross with a bunch of words so it becomes of non-effect. Say cross. Use some one-syllable, two-syllable words that common, ordinary people understand. Is God sovereign? Preach it. Is man dead in sin? Preach it. Did God elect the people? Say it. Say it. Say God chose his people. God elected his people. God Almighty purposed to say, say it. Don't apologize. Like a fellow says one time, he said, are you preaching what I think you are? Yeah, just exactly what you think I am. You didn't choose God. He chose you. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord. That could not be. If thou hast not chosen me, my heart would have refused thee. Still, is Christ effectual? Is his atonement effectual? Is it sufficient for all who believe? Preach it. Don't leave any doubt in anyone's mind that you even suspect that Christ failed on that cross. Don't leave a doubt in their mind. If they love it, wonderful. If they don't, that's wonderful too. Everybody's going to glorify God's mercy or his justice, one of the two, that they're going to glorify God. Does the Holy Spirit regenerate his elect? Does he? Does the Holy Spirit give life to sinners sovereignly? Does the wind blow as it listeth? Huh? That's what our Lord said to old Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. This fellow was intellectual, educated, had the credentials, was a ruler of the Jews, sat on the Sanhedrin. And Christ said, you got to be born again. Just like the poor, simple maid down at the well, you got to be born again. How can I be born again? Can I enter my mother's womb and be born? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleases. And you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Even so are those born of the Spirit. He'll beget whom he will. He'll regenerate whom he will. The Son quickeneth whom he will. That's just so. Is it so? Say it. That's what's wrong with churches in the, that's what's wrong with churches in your country. That's what's wrong with the churches in England. That's what's wrong with a lot of churches everywhere. The pastor won't say it. He's afraid to. He's afraid he'll lose support or lose members or lose his retirement or lose something else, lose his popularity. He's going to lose his soul is what he's going to lose. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I'm not selling my birthright for a bowl of beans, even if they're served with caviar. That's right. Shall all God's sheep persevere? Preach it. Will one of them be lost? No. Then preach it. Is Christ the only mediator between God and men? I didn't say between God and man. That's not what the Bible said. He's not the mediator between God and man. He's the mediator between God and men. Not mankind. He didn't die for mankind. He died for men. He's a mediator between God and men.
his men. Preach it. Old Joseph Hart wrote a hymn. I never heard anybody sing it. Never heard anybody read it. He says, what makes mistaken men afraid of sovereign grace to preach? The reason is, if truth be told, because they covet to be rich. Why so offensive in their eyes does God's election seem? Because they think themselves so wise that they have chosen him. Why is imputed righteousness a point so little known? Because men think they all possess a righteousness of their own. Of effectual atonement, why so loath are some to hear or speak? Because it takes some work they do to make his work complete. Not so. Not so. Not so the needy, helpless soul who cries to God in prayer and looks to him who works the whole and finds his salvation there. His language is, let me, my God, on sovereign grace rely. I own 'tis free grace because you bestowed it on one so vile as I. Election. Election. 'Tis a word divine. The Lord, I plainly see, had not your choice preceded mine, I'd have never chosen thee. Don't be ashamed of that gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his grace. It's the gospel of his son. And let me tell you something. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the truth, is it not? And men are saved when they hear the truth. In whom you trusted after you heard what? The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom you believed after you heard the truth. A man can't trust an unrevealed Christ. He can't trust and be saved by another Jesus. It's this one. This one who's described and defined and set forth in the word. That's the Christ that saved. When we call on the name of Christ, we call on the true name of Christ. It's not just, you know, I hear preachers say, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you say, Lord, Lord, no, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. It's the man who knows in here what Lord means. When you call on the name of the Lord, you call on him whose character is Lord. Isn't that right? That's what he's saying. It's not just using a name. It's understanding what the name implies, what the name means, what is wrapped up in that name. His power to save, his ability to save, his character as a savior. Jehovah, said Kinu, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisa, Jehovah my banner, Jehovah my shepherd. Call on that name. The word Lord means different things to different people. The word Jesus means different things to different people. What's Jesus mean to you? Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Lord? Well, how can you call on him in whom you've not believed? How can you believe in him of whom you've not heard? And verse 2 says, and the things which you've heard of me. What do you suppose Timothy heard of Paul? What do you suppose Timothy heard of Paul? I really what he heard, Christ. That was Paul's message. It was Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and listen. Paul defines his message here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says here in verse 22, listen. I know what the Jews are looking for, a sign. They're looking for a sign. Show us a sign. Looking for some demonstration. Some sign. You know what people are looking for now? A sign. They're always trying to make the heavens form a picture of Christ, or they've got to make a statue cry, or they've got to have that shroud that came out of the tomb, or they've got to find some old old paper somewhere, you know. They'd have a sign. I don't want to seek a sign. Listen. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. The religious folks want a sign. The worldly people want wisdom. Intellectually, prove there's a God. Prove God created the world. I've got some questions to ask you. All these questions. Foolish questions, Paul calls them. Listen, but we preach what? Are we going to succumb to their demand for a sign? Succumb to their demand for intellectualism? Human wisdom? No, sir. We preach Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews, He's a stumbling block then. He's a stumbling block now. And to the Greeks, to the wise of this world, He was foolishness then. What makes you think they're any different now? Foolishness. Sheer nonsense. You talk about original sin and depravity and man's fall and being born in sin. That little baby that a mother brings forth from her womb was conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies, already a sinner in the eyes of Almighty God. Foolishness. You talk about God came down to this earth in human flesh, made of a woman, made under the law. God walked this earth in the flesh of a man, took on Himself the habit of a servant, was obedient unto death, yea, even a shameful, ignominious, hateful death of the cross, that He died. God died on the cross in a human body. Nonsense! That fellow hanging there on that cross between two thieves is God Almighty. He's the Savior of sinners. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the seed of David. He is the seed of Jesse. He's the woman's seed. That man on that cross who died in weakness, nonsense. And He rose again. And He ascended to heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Nonsense. You keep preaching it. Don't succumb to their jeers or sarcasm or harassment. Paul said, I know what to seek, a sign. I know what to seek, wisdom. But we preach Christ. Look over there at chapter 2, verse 1. Brethren, when I came to you, this is Corinth. This is a city of philosophers and learning. Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech to impress you or wisdom to confound you, declaring the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's message. Christ, a person. His gospel is a person. And that's the reason he says over here in our text in 2 Timothy 2, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ and the things that you've heard of me. This same gospel. Among many witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, Peter, James, and John write, but that's not all the witnesses. Moses wrote of me. That's what Christ said. Moses wrote of me. They said, we have Moses. He said, you don't believe Moses. You don't believe Moses. If you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me. They said, Abraham's our father. He said, if Abraham were your father, you'd love me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham saw my day, and he was so glad. Our Lord took His disciples through Moses and the Psalms and the major and minor prophets, and He said, all these things are written of me. To Him give all the prophets witness to Christ. If you can't see Christ Jesus in the ark, you've missed the ark. If you can't see Christ Jesus in the brazen serpent, you've missed it. If you can't see Christ Jesus in the smitten rock, in the manna from heaven, if you can't see Christ Jesus in the Passover lamb, if you can't see Christ Jesus all the way through that Old Testament, you've missed it. He is the Old Testament in pattern, in picture, in promise, in type. That's Christ. That rock was Christ among many witnesses. Now watch here. Timothy, the same message, it never changes. This is 1992.
Well, it may as well be 92 B.C. We claim to be a lot more intelligent now. Well, I'd like to see us produce some John Knoxes and John Owens and Ignatius and Polycarps and Augustines, wouldn't you? I'd just like to see our government produce an Abraham Lincoln again, or a Thomas Jefferson, or a Patrick Henry. All we can do is produce check bouncers. We are awful smart, but it hadn't helped us, has it, huh? The nation slid with all of its intellectualism, all of its so-called wisdom, and all of its inventions, and all of its progress. I tell you where we progress, straight downhill. That's our progress. Where is the integrity and the morality and the honesty? I'm not even talking about salvation. I'm talking about human integrity in government, and that's from the top to the bottom. No integrity, no honesty, no morality. All of our so-called intellectualism has done nothing but contaminate our government, contaminate our schools, and contaminate our churches. We need to get back to the simple truth of God's Word, the truth of living. And what you've heard of me, he said, I tell you. And you know what he heard? He heard Christ. You commit that same gospel, it never changes, to faithful men. That's what I've tried to do here, and bless God, it's been done to some extent. Faithful men. This same gospel. They're not clones. I tell you, they're clones of Christ. That's right, they're the sheep of Christ, and they look like him. They follow him. You say, when you heard one of you fellas, you've heard them all. Brother, you got it. Amen. I said to someone one time, I said, well, you all have good messages when I'm away, don't you? Same gospel, they said. Those fellas preach the same thing you do. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? What you've heard of me, the same, you commit to faithful men who shall be able, because they've learned it in here, because they believe it in here, because they're bold in here, because they wouldn't compromise for anything in this world, and they'll teach others, because they're students. They're serious. Now here, watch this. I'll give you this quickly. Listen. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not easy. Nobody said it would be. This road of grace, this road of preaching the gospel, this swimming upstream, this challenging every school, every reputable denomination, organization, association, is not easy. But nobody said it would be. Our Lord said, they that would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Our Lord said, they hated me and they'll hate you if you preach what I preach. In this world you'll have tribulation, and many of you men here and ladies also maybe served as soldiers and sailors and airmen. It wasn't easy. They never said it would be. You had to leave home. Had to leave your families, had to quit your jobs, had to go through basic training, had to suffer loneliness, some wounds, had to fight for what you believe, endure hardness as a good soldier. God said, our Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to bring a sword. I set a man at variance with his mother, with his father, with his brother and sister. But if any man love his mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, or his own life more than me, he's not fit to be my disciple. You can't do it. You can't compromise and be a soldier. You can't do it. You've got to. And that's the reason he gives us these next three illustrations. In verse 4, 5, and 6, he gives us a soldier, a runner, and a farmer. And what Paul is saying is this gospel is a commitment. It's the gospel of Christ. It's Christ.
enthroned, Christ reigning, Christ as Lord. It's a commitment. It's a surrender, unconditional surrender. It's laying down your shotgun, laying down your sword. Commitment to Christ. He reigns. And he says in verse 4, no man, here's a soldier, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. Commanding officer chose this young man to be a sergeant, master sergeant. Put him over his troops. Put him in charge. Well, he doesn't visit the base on the weekends. He's there all the time, in heart. Everything he's got, 100%. No man that warreth entangleth himself with it. It's not a part-time thing. It's Christ and the gospel all the time. We're in a war. We're in a battle. We got enemies. And then he set a runner down here in verse 5. If a man strive for the mastery, if a man going to run a race, he got to strive. He's not going to be crowned if he doesn't strive lawfully. What's this lawfully? According to the rules. Here's a fellow running in an 800-meter or 1,000-meter race. He can't cut across the infield. He got to run the prescribed track. He's got to do it like the rules are set down. And what is our rule? What are our rules? The Word of God. I can't compromise. I can't cut corners. I can't cut across the infield. I can't invent new methods and new means and new ways to get people to do things. I've got to follow the rules. Follow the rules. Here they are. And then he said, the husbandman, the farmer that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits. A better translation is this. The farmer must labor before he partakes of the fruit. You can't wish a garden into reality. You got to go out there and plow. Bust up the sod. You got to plow it again and again. Then you've got to plant it. And you've got to be patient. Then you've got to go out there and cultivate it and hoe it. And you've got to get the weeds out of it. It takes your attention full time. That's what he's saying here. No man that entangleth himself with affairs of this world, if he's going to war in this fight, he's not going to be a part-time soldier in the army of King Jesus. And when he runs the race set before him, he's going to run according to the rules, according to the Word of God. What does God say? Not what I think or what'll get the job done better. You know, let's build a gymnasium. That'll get all the young people in here, you know, and that's not the rules. It's preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. God will bless his gospel. My word will not return void. Well, let's dress like the modern young people. Let's sing. Let's adopt their type of singing. Let's appeal to them. Let's follow the rules. What do you say? Let's follow the rules. Let God be God. And then I tell you what this old farmer's got to do. He got to plow. Apollos is plowed, and Cephas is watered, and somebody else plants, and God gives the increase. I believe that. I guarantee you this, you preach this gospel, his sheep will hear the word. They'll hear it. Don't you cut across the infield. Don't try to take a shortcut. That's what Abraham and Sarah tried to do, and they got Ishmael. God said, you'll have a son. I'll give you miraculously, supernaturally, a son. Now, you just wait. And Sarah was on the committee for advancement of the program. And she came to Abraham and said, this waiting business is for the birds. I got a good idea. I'm always afraid when somebody's got a good idea. Let's do it this way. Let's have this and have that. And sure enough, they got a son. But he's caused trouble ever since he entered this world. He's still over there raising Cain. God will give birth to his children in his own time. This is the seed.
We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. You preach it, plant it, and wait on God. And He'll give birth to His people. Other sheep I have, Christ said, I'll bring them. Don't you bring them. Don't cut across. I'll bring them. Just keep on the track. Keep on the track. Keep on the track. I'm tired. Don't give up. Keep on the track. But a whole lot of folks ahead of me. You just keep on the track. Okay? I don't know how they got there. And then the farmer. Now listen, verse 7. I'll let you go. Consider now what I've said. Well, I hope we will. Consider what I say. And the Lord give you understanding in all these things. He's the only one who can. I've had people come here for the first time and say, I didn't understand a thing you said. Well, that doesn't surprise me. But I guarantee you the people here who know God understood what I said. They didn't understand what the apostle said. They didn't understand what Christ said. Paul said to Timothy, God's got to give you understanding. I tell you, if you do understand this word and understand His glory and His greatness and His power and understand your inability and sin and understand the effectual, sufficient work of Christ, you praise God and click your heels. Because this mystery is hid from those that are lost. It's revealed to God's children. And then the last verse. Remember, here's the key to this whole thing. Remember, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, of the seed of David, of the seed of David, made of a woman, of the seed of David according to the flesh, a man, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God, of very God. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David, came to this earth, the covenant surety. And He was raised from the dead. We can't be raised from the dead unless you die. So He died. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And Paul said, that's according to my gospel. My gospel. Why in the world would he call it my gospel? Well, he calls it my gospel because he's saved by it. Nothing becomes yours till you possess it. Because he was entrusted with it. God entrusted him with that gospel. That's mine. Because he was separated to it and obsessed with it. It was his life. And he said, my gospel, to distinguish it from the gospel those other fellows are preaching, is different. This is my gospel. My gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace, and it's all Christ. All Christ. All right. Look at verse 9 and 10. I must read this, and that's all I'll do. Wherefore I suffer trouble, and you will. If you believe what everybody else doesn't believe, you'll suffer trouble. As an evildoer, oh no, we're not evildoers. They say we are. They said he's a devil. They said he's a devil. They said about Christ. Even under bonds, even under jail, but the word of God's not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake.